Acts chapter number 20, we'll be looking at it in just a moment, but as we begin today, I just want to start with a little story that I heard one time. A professor in a college, he took a large mouth mason jar, and he put some large rocks inside of the jar. And as he did, he asked the question, he said, "Is the jar full?" Before really anybody had time to answer, he picked up some sand and began to pour the sand. And then after he poured the sand in, he picked up some glass of water and began to pour the water up. And he began to do that. And so he asked the question, he asked the students, "What is the meaning of this?" One student said, "Your life can be so full that you can't put anything else in it." It's probably not a bad philosophy in a lot of ways, according to what you put in. But the professor said, "No, that's not the lesson." He said, "The lesson is, if I hadn't put the big rocks in first, there would have been no room for the rest of it." And I want to speak to you this morning on putting the right things in first, to where we can get the other things in our life that we need as we serve the Lord. We need to determine what is important. What's important to you this morning? I'm speaking on the subject of a life that matters. I want to live a life that matters. I want, when I'm good, dead and gone, I don't care about people remember me being a great person or anything of that nature, but I hope they can remember that I was faithful to God. I hope they can remember that I love the Lord. Hope they can remember that I tried my best, and again, my best is never good enough, but I did all I could do. And I believe today what we needed to do is determine not by what the world's standards are, but by what God's standards are as to what we put in order that we might get what we need. The world wants beauty, they want brains, and they want bucks. They want all of those things, and it doesn't matter what it takes to get it, they're willing to sacrifice and go that direction. But as a child of God, the Bible said we're new creatures. Old things passed away, behold, all things new. It ought to be our desire. I like the song. It said, "It's my desire that I be like Jesus, to please Him in everything that we do." Listen to this verse. I'm probably going to read it twice because it has a lot of weight. All the Bible does. But listen to this verse. In Luke 16:15, "And He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, I know you probably got it. Some of you got it the first time through, but I want to read it again. And even if you got it, I want you to let it sink in again. "And He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." By the way, I don't have to prove anything to men. I'm a child of God, and it matters not what I think or what you think. What really matters is what God thinks. He said, "But God knoweth your heart," and by the way, He does. "For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So you can go out and get all the world's opinion if you will, but God says it's an abomination to God, their wisdom and their way. So how do you measure a life? What is it that really matters? When you die, you're going to leave behind all that you have, and you're going to take with you all that you are. And it's simply going to be the way you came into this world, maybe with a little bit more when you leave. They'll give you a nice coffin, and they'll probably put you another suit on or a dress or whatever the ladies might have. But when you're gone, it doesn't make any difference after you're gone except what you've left behind to those who will come behind you. Now, I want you to see today what we really miss in this life. And in the book of Acts, I think we're going to see some things about the Apostle Paul that can help us along our journey in understanding the truth that is set before us. I want you to look with me, beginning in verse number 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to them, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all season." I'm going to stop right there and ask the Lord's blessings, and then we're going to come back and share with you a few thoughts here this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart even through this message. And I pray now that you'd help me. Lord, help me to be what really matters. Help my life to count for you. Not so much the world and what the world thinks, but what you think and how I can please you. I ask, Lord, that your will be done. Just guide and direct, we pray. And we'll thank you now for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my greatest heroes and probably one of the greatest men in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. I don't know that any of us could ever compare to anything that he did. He was such a great man of God. He loved the Lord, and truly he served the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul. And I wonder, I go back and I say, how can we find out about a life that mattered? Could I tell you this morning, the Apostle Paul, his life mattered. And not only did it matter, but it still matters, because we're still teaching and preaching to our people week in and week out many things about the Apostle Paul that set him apart from others. And truly today, his life is a life that counted. So I want to look today, first of all, at his manner of life. I want you to see what kind of life and the manner of life that he lived. The first thing we notice, it was a life of humility. Look at verse number 19. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, I believe true greatness is impossible without true humility. I believe today if we're going to serve God, we need to get rid of that proud look and that prideful spirit. And we need to understand today, if we're going to be great for God, we've got to have a genuine humility in our life. Now, understand this, humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. I don't think we ought to go around today talking and thinking about how small we are, although we know in the sight of God we are small. And I like the song. Some people don't like it, but it says, such a worm as I. And they say, well, I don't want to sing that. Well, you might not want to sing it, but the truth is, compared to God, that's about where we're at. But the fact of it is, humility is not going around saying, well, I'm just a poor soul, I'm nothing, I can't do anything, whatever. It's more related to humility in the idea of serving. When it comes to serving God with true humility, I think it's so important. No matter what we do, the Bible said, do it all for the glory of God. And we come together. Humility is sometimes getting out on a Saturday morning and knocking on doors. Sometimes it's going to your neighbor and trying to tell them about Christ. Humility is being willing to do things around the church that need to be done. You see, humility is not so much walking around saying, poor, who am I? I'm nothing. But literally, it's understanding the importance of serving God with a mindset that what we do for God is what really is going to count. We find here the Bible calls us bond slaves. Now, we don't like the word slave. Nobody likes the word slave. We're talking today about people in slavery. And people said the slaves have been set free. We don't need to refer to them and think about it in that manner. But friend, today we are bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not measure a man by the number of servants he has, but God measures a man by the amount of service and men that he serves. And we need to understand today, true humility comes in knowing God. And Jesus Christ was the chief example. John said Jesus knew that he came from God. He knew that he was going back to God. And he told us while he was here, I came to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And let we find that Jesus, the Son of God, girded himself with a towel, and he got a basin of water, and he washed the feet of the disciples. That is true humility. Not so much that he was washing their feet, but the fact is that he was willing to wash their feet, irregardless of who he was and where he stood for. And so today, a life needs humility. I had people, sometimes they tell me, said, I'll do anything you want except this. I'll do anything you want except this. And I'm not talking about you people who wouldn't cut the heads off the shrimp yesterday. But somebody said, I'll do anything but this. And I understand there's certain things. But you know, when it comes to it, we ought to say, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, if I can serve you, I love the verse, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Let me move quickly. A life not only of humility, but a life of heartache. Go back to verse 19. We're just going to pick this apart today. He said, and with many tears and temptations which befell me. Many tears and temptations which befell me. Let me ask you a question. Do the things that break the heart of Jesus break your heart? That's a powerful question. And I don't know how you're answering that this morning, but I hope you're answering it in your mind. I don't need you to say it out loud. But you don't read about Paul's tears so much when we read the ministry at Ephesus. But we do find that Paul had a secret life. And Paul was burdened. If you remember, he said that he could wish himself accursed For his kinsmen, according to the flesh, literally what he said is, I'll be willing to go to hell if they'll be saved. And I tell you what, that's a person that literally understands even the heartaches and the tears that come in our life. Could I tell you this? Used to be ashamed of my tears. Sometimes they aggravate me a little bit when I get to crying and can't talk real plain when I'm trying to preach or do a funeral or whatever it is. But let me tell you something. Tears are nothing to be ashamed of. The Bible said in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not the law. Friend, a person that has a burden to do God's will be brokenhearted over the sin of the people of the world. In Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. In Lamentations 3, verse 48 through 50, my eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Friend, the Christian life, a life that matters, is a life that has humility, and you don't mind serving God. You don't mind witnessing for God. You don't mind reading your Bible, and you don't care that people know that you're a child of God. But it comes along with heartache. There's going to be times, and it ought to be heartache, because we ought to be burdened as Jesus is burdened. Boy, I wish, you know, I think sometimes my desire is that the Lord would one day come and preach. And I know he's not going to come here physically, but I want him to get a hold of me in such a way that when I preach, you could not hear me, but you could hear Jesus and feel his burden. Know that you need a life of humility and a life of heartache. But let's read the rest of the verse. And he said, befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Not only did he have heartache, but he had hardships. The word hardship means testing. The same world that hated Jesus Christ will hate you. And I tell you, it's not an easy road. I'm not going to tell you this morning, I want people to get saved and I want them to follow the Lord. But listen, it's not an easy road serving Christ. There's going to be some hardships along the way. You know, you'll never be great for Jesus if you're discouraged by hardships. I see people sometimes just give up and throw in the towel. They say, well, this happened, and I can't take it no more. Well, friend, I'm going to tell you, you're going to wish you'd have took it when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of your life. Listen, hardships are going to come in our life. And in order to be great for God, we can't let them get them down. If we're in the church work, we can't let little things hinder us and keep us from serving God and being faithful to him. Listen, we need to understand hardships are part of it. He said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. But he also says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And what a blessing it is. Let me move quickly to the second point, the message of his life. First of all, we find the content of it in verse 21 and 22. He said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Here's the content of his life. He was willing to go anywhere and carry the gospel to any place, to any person that would listen to him as he shared the gospel. Friend, today, when's the last time you even mentioned to somebody and ask them if they were saved? When's the last time? I'm not talking about at church. I'm talking about out on the job, out in the store, somewhere that you might go and try to share with. I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul, they did. We know they did run him out of town on several occasions. But he preached repentance and faith. And by the way, this message is old, but yet it's still forever new. It's just as fresh today as it was the day it was given. We don't need to embellish it. We don't need to change it. What we need to do is proclaim it and give the truth of the Word of God to everybody. Friend, I believe with all my heart, if God's people could live a life that mattered to God and do what we need to do, we could see these walls bursting out. I believe we could see great things happening for God, but everybody's sitting around waiting on somebody else to do it, and it never gets done. We don't need a new and modern gospel, for ours is just new every morning, and we find it's a modern age in which we live. We need to preach the faith that was once all delivered to the saints without stuttering or stammering. Friend, I tell you what, I have no problem. Some people say today, well, I just believe, you know, that we push people too much. And I think, you know, as long as people kind of believe in God, they'll be saved. Well, the devils believe in God and tremble. But I tell you, the only people that's going to be saved is those who confess their sin, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We find not only that, those who are interested in church growth had better be careful that they don't have a full church of empty people. You know what? The church of today, and I hope this is not the case with our church, but the church of today is trying to see how many people they can get. Now, I'm all about people, and if people get saved, you will get people. But I'm not after just people. I want people that are born again by the Spirit of God, been saved by the grace of God, has a desire to live for God and serve God, rather than be catered to in the manner that they want to be catered to. Notice, if you would, quickly, and I got a lot to say, so I got to move on, the conviction of it in verse 22 and 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had a mandate from heaven. He was led of the Spirit in his life. He was so led by the Spirit that he was unmovable. Now that can work a couple of ways. I know there's a lot of people in the church saying, I shall not be moved. And they don't mean it the way he means it. They mean, you're not going to move me to do anything. Paul said, you're not going to move me away from doing anything. He said, I come bound in the bonds of the Spirit of God, and nothing is going to move me. Nothing nobody says, nothing nobody does. The Bible said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love the Lord and want to live a life that matters, people without, I believe, that we find that he had a bulldog grip on things. I mean, he just flat had a hold of it, and he said, I'm not going to be moved. People without conviction, I believe, never live a great life. Paul knew that it was better to die for conviction than to live with compromise. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand on the truth of the Word of God. Jim Elliot, missionary, gave his life to the Aka Indians trying to take the gospel to them. They killed him. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Friend, I'm telling you, this world is mixed up. The church is mixed up. People are mixed up. We've come to the point we don't understand. But Christ left us here to be servants of him. And understand that one day, and by the way, I promise you, I look back, I don't know how in the world I got so old so quick. And I tell you, some of you, you think you're not old, but soon you're going to be old. And I hope it's not too late. And I hope you'll start thinking about eternity and things in eternity rather than others. So he had the conviction of it. The conviction of it. And then we see the confidence of it in verse 25 through 27. I've already read it. Well, let me read verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's a great statement, and I want you to hang on to that. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know, one day, the most awesome thought in my mind is I'm going to have to stand one day before God and give an account of every time I stood in this pulpit. And if I avoided something to avoid being controversial, I'm going to have to answer for it. But Paul came to the end of his life and he said, when I stand before God, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to stand where I'm at. You see, back in the Old Testament, they had a watchman over the city. If the watchman, if the wicked man came, the watchman, the people would surely die. And if the watchman doesn't warn the wicked of their way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require thine hand. That's what Ezekiel 33:8 said. But if the watchman would flee and hide and was later captured by the enemy, they would show him no mercy. And so basically, he would be forced to the slack of the to stack the bloody bodies of the families and the people that he killed in the center of the city. And he did not cry out against it. Suppose your child had a disease, had a good doctor, and he had the cure. It'd be so foolish not to spread to the whole world what the answer was to the problem, to help them too. Well, friend, today, that's not the case in any of our lives that I know of. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life that all men may be saved. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And friend, it's your job and my job to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're the watchmen. And if we flee the wall, there's people going to die and go to hell. And by the way, not only am I going to give an account, but you're going to give an account. There's going to be some people that I believe the Lord's going to say, what about, I remember so-and-so, you didn't bother to tell them about Christ. You see, I thank the Lord for Paul. He was such a servant, and he was great. And I can only imagine, as they came to his jail cell, and they began to take him to the execution block, they were walking him down the corridor, and there as they was walking him down the corridor, he had stooped shoulders, squinty eyes, gray hair and a scarred body, and he was being led by a guard to the execution block. As they were going, Paul was humming a tune, and the guard asked him, said, Paul, now this is my translation, this is not God's, he said, Paul, what are you doing? He said, I'm humming just a little song. And he broke out in singing, I believe, maybe not exactly, just you know what I'm saying, but it will be worth it all when I see Christ. And then in a moment when he was killed, he saw Christ. And he was able to say, just as he said before he went, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And I'm glad today he basically was saying, I've finished. There's no blood on my hands because I told everybody that I possibly could about Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then the motto of his life, and this will be the last one. Every man has a philosophy of life, if he'll think about it. Paul's was this beatitude. A great life is more concerned with giving than getting. Jesus gave, Paul gave. God expects us to give. Now you said, oh, we're supposed to talk about tithing. No, not necessarily. That's a wonderful thing and it's important and God bless you for it. But I'm talking about giving of your life for him. His motto freed him from being covetousness. Look at verse 33. He said, I have coveted no man silver or gold or apparel. He said, I've come to the conclusion in life that I'm more concerned with giving than getting. And I'm telling you, this is a powerful statement. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Well, how many times when somebody won the lottery and you said, ooh, I wish that was me. If you was more concerned about giving than you was about getting, covetousness would be taken care of. By the way, covetousness is idolatry. Any possession over which Jesus is not the Lord of your life is an idol. A great life is more concerned with giving them than in getting. It's been said that life is divided up into takers and givers. The takers eat better, but the givers sleep better. And I think how important it is. We have so much to give. I tell you today, we're blessed people. I was telling somebody today, our church has been blessed. Really, we've had a lot of people get COVID and was out, but we haven't had an outbreak as far as through the church. And I don't know of anything that's happened. We've just been blessed. God's watched over us. Most of us here this morning, we got aches and pains. We got little problems along the way, but overall, we're doing pretty good. Brother David, he was over there yesterday. I just couldn't believe it. He worked as hard as everybody did over there getting things ready yesterday. And I know he's going through a difficult time. But yet, we have our time. We have our talent. We have love, we have concern, we have respect, we have joy, we have esteem, We have thoughtfulness, we have goods, and yes, we even have money. And it's our responsibility to not be a taker, but to be a giver. Here's a blessing. We had food left over yesterday. I said, if you know anybody, fix some plates and take them. They fixed some, took to Ronald and Diane yesterday. I'm glad we was able to do that. Friend, today people need to be served by us as we use what God's given us. The measure of your getting will be the measure of your giving. Did you get that? The measure of your giving will be the measure of your getting will be the measure of your getting. In other words, there's a verse in the Bible that says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I've had a good life. I thank the Lord for my family. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I was telling them about people in our church that was having problems. And they said, you know, I can tell. As we were talking, and basically they said, you know, I understand those people is like your family. And I said, oh, they are my family. I tell you, I make no apology for it. I love the people of Victory Baptist Church. And I hurt when you hurt. I mean that from the depths of my soul. And yet today, our hearts many times are broken because we're not willing to give the time and talent and service to God that we should. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, listen, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, but God loveth the cheerful giver. I know we use that for talking about tithe, but it can apply for anything. Giving of yourself. Somebody wrote on their tombstone, what I spent, I lost. What I kept, I left for others. What I gave away remains with me. And I tell you, that's the truth. When we stand before God, what you gave away is what's going to really count. Somebody said, don't give until it hurts. Or don't even give till it stops hurting. Give till it feels good. And I'm going to tell you, if you give with a willing heart, it'll get to the point where it feels good to be able to give God what belongs to Him. Also, he was freed not only from the motto of giving, but of covetousness, but he was freed from the motto of idleness. Look at verse 34 and 35. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. If you're strong, you need to support the weak. I was so greatly pleased Sunday night. I asked for some help for Brother Mark Harrison. He's having surgery. He's caretaker for his wife. She's in the hospital last week, and they're going through a difficult time. And I said, I need some people that can help with some food when the surgery starts. I can't remember, but I think 6 or 7 people signed a list and said, I'll take time. I'll fix a casserole. I'll do something for you to send over there. Others have brought some things in to give to them. And I tell you, that our church, I want to be known as a giving church. I want to be known as a loving church. I want us to help those that are weak and many times cannot help themselves. God did not give you the ability to make money so you could hoard it. He gave it to us in order that we might share it and use it for His honor and glory. Then quickly, the motto freed him from selfishness. To be a giver is to be like Jesus. His life was a selfless life. I think of how important it is to understand that it's important to give. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to give to God. I probably messed this up, but I read the story, and I assumed where I was reading it was true. But in World War II, the Nazis had come and gathered up all the Jewish people, and they was going to execute them. They grabbed the people and made them dig their own grave before they executed them. And there was a family with a little boy that was in that family. He was 10 years old. And he helped them literally dig the shallow grave to where they would be buried. And then they lined them up, the Nazis lined them up across by the grave, by the pit, and executed every one of them. And as they executed, each one of them fell into the pit. Well, they executed them all. They all fell in the pit. The little boy fell in the pit. The only thing was, the little boy, not a single bullet hit him. And so he laid there in the pit. He laid there and pretended to be dead for several hours. They threw some dirt over him, but it was so light that he was able to get a hole through it where he could breathe. After several hours, when he felt nobody was around, he come out. He was bloody. His blood had been splattered on him where the others had been shot. His clothes were dirty. His hair was tattered. And yet he came out and he began to go to the nearest house. And he met a lady there and she opened the door. She saw him. She was shocked and she knew he was a Jewish boy. She knew that he was in trouble and they did not want him around there. They did not want him. And so she told him quickly to get away, to leave. And she slammed the door. He went from door to door. And everywhere he went, it was the same response. And finally, he came to a house. And when he came to that house, he knocked on the door. And in desperation, the lady came to the door and answered him. And before she asked him anything, he cried out. And he says, "Don't you recognize me?" He said, "I'm the Jesus you say you love." The lady froze in her tracks, what seemed to be an eternity for the little boy. Then with tears streaming down her face, she threw her arms around him. She picked him up, took the boy inside to safety. It reminds me of a verse that says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And every person we help here that has needs is as much as we're doing it for Jesus Christ. Friend, I tell you, I want my life to matter. I want my life to matter in serving God. I want to see people being baptized. I want to see people being saved. I want to see our church growing. I want to, in these last days, I believe Jesus is coming soon. I want to see Victory Baptist Church get on fire. And we don't need one or two. We need everybody to desire to live a life that would be pleasing to God. Everything starts small, and it can go big. The danger in the church today is that our individual responsibility will be lost, and we will be waiting for others to move. Can I read that again? That's a quote from somebody else. But it said, the danger in this church is that our individual responsibility will be lost, and we will be waiting for others to move. Oh, don't wait. Let go and let God today. A converted, cultured Mexican pleaded this prayer, and I'm done. He said, "I'm only a spark." He said, "Make me a fire." "I'm only a string. Make me a lyre." And I'm talking about L-Y-R-E. "I'm only a drop. Make me a fountain. I'm only an anthill. Make me a mountain. I'm only a feather. Make me a wing. I'm only a surf. Make me a king. I'm only a link. Make me a chain. I'm only a sprinkle. Make me a rain."